In a previous study, we introduced the Epistle to the Philippians, seeking to give a background to this letter and emphasizing Paul's connection with the church that was established in Philippi. Now today I want to introduce today's study by reading again a few verses at the beginning of this epistle. Paul's Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses, but today I want to draw your attention very specially to the first two verses, and we want to focus our thoughts upon some of the ideas introduced to us in this part that we call the salutation. Now, I want you to remember that Paul had that close connection with the Christians who formed the church at Philippi. But at the time of writing this letter, you will remember, he was lying in the prison at Rome. His friend Epaphroditus, one of the Christians from Philippi, had paid him a visit. Perhaps there were others had come from Philippi, we don't know, but at least Paul was made conversant with the state of affairs in that church. Now it's obvious that while they were not faced with doctrinal errors or false teaching, at least it would appear so, nevertheless there were some things in that church that were not just exactly perfect. Of course, I think we must all agree there has never been a perfect group of people, whether they be called Christians or otherwise. As long as we are in this body, there will be deficiencies and little things that are apt to upset. Well, it seems clear that in Philippi there were also things that were a little bit out of gear. Now, Paul, in writing this letter, as I indicated in a past study, that he approached these things in a very tasteful manner. He showed a lot of wisdom in how he presented to them the cure for their difficulties. Now, in these two verses, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, we have what we call the salutation. That is, Paul introduces himself to the people that would receive his letter. Now, in our Western culture, it is the common custom to write the letter and then to ascribe your name at the end, so that if you receive a letter, you've almost got to look at the end of the letter to see who the writer was. But that was not the custom according to the culture in Paul's day. When Paul started to write a letter, or if anyone else started to write a letter, they put their name at the very beginning, so that when people began to read the letter, they knew exactly who was sending it to them. That's the reason he starts off this epistle by saying, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, there are about seven things in these two verses to which I want to draw your attention. Number one, there is a mark of humility, and we'll see in a moment or two why Paul should strike this note of humility. And then there is the note of unity, followed by that of security. Then mention is made of the locality. Then he moves on to state a responsibility. Then, of course, he mentions the thought of charity. And last of all, there is that note of tranquility. Now, these things are all important to the people who would be receiving the letter in the first instance. And no doubt these truths are very necessary for all of us at the present time. Now think of the note of humility. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. This great truth is expressed by example, as Paul and Timothy take the lowest possible place as bond slaves of Jesus Christ. For that is the true meaning of that word, servants. There were different kinds of servants, but Paul uses the word that indicates he was a bond slave. He was bound to Jesus Christ. Not only so, but there is the mark of humility. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now you will discover, as you read through the four chapters of this epistle, this was one of the things that was upsetting the Christians at Philippi. It seemed there was the lack of this attitude of humility. That's the reason when you come into chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say how that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There in chapter 2 he gives the example of the Lord Jesus Christ who humbled himself. Now here was Paul, the great apostle, and his helper Timothy. Both of them had been at Philippi. The Christians at Philippi knew them, and now he associates Timothy with them in the writing of this epistle. And he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, if Paul, the great apostle, and Timothy, his helper, both of them laboring in the gospel, if they could take that humble place and present themselves as bond slaves of Jesus Christ, surely that should be sufficient in itself to impress upon the Christians at Philippi that they also should be marked by humility. You know, it's not an easy thing for people to be humble. Sometimes they get very proud. And it would appear that right there in Philippi, some of the Christians perhaps were falling into this sin of pride. We should always remember that humility is the opposite of pride. The devil fell because of pride. And then Adam and Eve, they fell also because of pride. They wanted to be something greater than what they were. Pride can be a sin. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And so it would seem that in this very wise manner, the apostle introduces the thought right away and presents himself and Timothy in this very humble character of being bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, where there was pride and a lack of humility, there was always the possibility of creating a discord instead of maintaining that spirit of unity. If there is one thing that should mark any local church, it is the mark of unity. Those who are in fellowship in a local group should all be in unity. They should all be saying the same thing, believing the same thing, and acting for the same objective. But however, where there is the lack of unity, and where there is a demonstration of pride, it is sure to mar the unity. It is God's mind that his people should be united. Even away back in the Old Testament, gather ye my saints together unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Again, the great apostle writing to the Ephesians said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There should be unity amongst God's people. That unity perhaps was lacking in Philippi, or at least it was beginning to become disrupted, and there was the possibility of this disruption growing. And so when Paul wrote his letter, again I say very tastefully and with much wisdom, he expresses it like this: Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Now when he uses that expression, to all the saints, he's writing to every one of them. He's not taking sides with one group as against another. He's not taking one or two and placing them on a higher level than the others. If there was the possibility of the Christians at Philippi being divided on some personal differences, then Paul was not prepared to take sides, but he sent his letter to all the saints. Perhaps it's in place for me to say here to every listener that when you use this word saint or saints in the New Testament, remember, he's writing to people who are living on this earth. You see, when God looks down upon his people, God sees them as saints. That is, they are set apart ones. He has set them apart. When they look on one another, Christians see each other as brothers and sisters in the spiritual family. When other people who are unbelievers look upon them, they see them as those who profess to be Christians. So the world says, these are Christians. When believers meet with one another, they see each other as equals in the family, brothers and sisters. When God looks down upon them, he sees them as saints. So Paul is using that expression here, and he writes to all the saints. He doesn't think of them as some being more holy than others. He sees them all set aside as saints. And so he's writing to them all. That is, he sees them as being united. And so he thinks of them in this unity of the Spirit, being members of the same body, individuals in the same family, and so on. And so Paul recognizes the unity of all the believers in the church at Philippi. And that should be the attitude of us all with regards to local churches. We should see each other as being united together in the one spiritual family. But he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. May I suggest that that expression, in Christ Jesus, sets forth the security of the believer. You see, if we are in Christ Jesus, then this is the place of acceptance with God. He has accepted us in all the acceptability of His beloved Son. If God has accepted Christ Jesus and His work on Calvary, has raised them again from the dead and taken them back to the glory, seated them at His own right hand, remember then that same acceptance that the Father has given to the Son as He has exalted Him to glory, that's the acceptance He has given to each believer. He sees us in Christ accepted in the Beloved. That being so, it is also the place of protection from evil. For the Lord Jesus Christ says, "No man shall pluck them out of my hand." If we're in His hand, that's the place of security. See, God has placed us in His Son. He has accepted us in Christ. Which means, God will not reject any person that is in Christ. You will never again be put in the outside place. Once in Christ forever. Yea, forever is the word. Nothing can the ransom sever, not divide them from the Lord. God would have to reject His Son before He would reject anyone who has been placed in Christ. Now, if we're in the hollow of His hand, that's the place of protection, and no outside power can ever take us out of His hand. He says, "My Father is greater than all, and none shall take them out of my Father's hand." Oh, how I wish at times that every true believer could grasp this truth of their security in Christ Jesus. Many believers get upset. Times they have lost their salvation, thinking at times that they are no longer on the way to heaven, but they have fallen out. Oh, my friend, listen, if you're in Christ, the Father keeps you secure there. If you're in Christ, in the hall of His hand, He's able to keep you secure. He's never lost one yet. No one can take His sheep from Him, according to John chapter 10. And Paul recognizes this. Spiritually, he said, your position is this. You are in Christ Jesus. That's your place of security. But then he writes to them and mentions the locality. All the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Now notice again, and I must link this with the thought of unity. He doesn't write to some of the saints at Philippi. He writes to all the saints at Philippi. Now, in that city, there was a church. And the church at Philippi was constituted by all the Christians in Philippi. They hadn't divided themselves up into different denominations. I should very carefully point this out to all my listeners. God has never guaranteed to secure any denomination, but He has guaranteed to secure His church. And I care not how many denominations men set up. No denomination can claim to be the church of God. Some do, but they do it because they do not understand the teaching of the Word of God. No group in any city today should claim to be the church of God and excluding other believers. You see, the church at Philippi was constituted by all the believers who were geographically at Philippi. Again, I mention this, that at Philippi suggests that geographically it possessed great strategic importance. Naturally, it was favored with mineral deposits and fertile soil, but biblically, It was the first established gospel center in Europe. And so here was where Paul started his work in Europe at Philippi. There was a church there. Its locality was at Philippi. Now remember, the church at Philippi was not responsible for the work in Corinth. And that church was not responsible for the work in Rome. But they were responsible for maintaining their testimony for the Lord in the city of Philippi. That then was their locality. So we have noticed here that Paul, with great wisdom, introduces the thought of humility, the servants of Christ Jesus. He introduces the thought of unity to all the saints. He introduces the thought of security in Christ Jesus. Then he mentions their locality at Philippi. But now, I want you to notice this. He introduces two words here, with the bishops and deacons. Bishops and deacons. Now, that word bishop is the same word as is used in other places in the New Testament where it is overseer. The deacon, by the way, is simply a servant. That's all. It's not a great title placing a man in a great position. A deacon is a servant. A bishop is an elder or an overseer. And these two words indicate there were men there who had responsibility. Now, there was a dual responsibility. First of all, these overseers and servants were not ecclesiastical overlords. They didn't go around bossing the show, you know. But they were men with spiritual qualifications, who willingly discharged their responsibilities in caring for the flock of God. You learn that if you were to study Paul's message to the Ephesian elders as recorded in Acts chapter 20. So bishops were overseers. They had the responsibility of overseeing the work in the church at Philippi. And those who were called deacons were servants. They had certain work to do. I should say this, that bishops were also deacons in the sense they were servants, but all deacons were not bishops. A lot of people can do certain kinds of service without being overseers. But here in that church at Philippi, you had overseers and servants. These were men who discharged their responsibilities. They were caring for the flock of God. But I said there's a dual responsibility because the people had a responsibility to recognize them. It might surprise you when I say this, that nowhere in the New Testament is any church authorized to appoint their overseers. No church is authorized to vote and select their bishop, or even their deacons, although there is one scripture that might suggest there is an occasion when you have got to acknowledge these men, and everyone has got to give their approval to them. However, I will say this, that while it's not your place to make overseers, it is your prerogative to recognize them, and God expects us to recognize the men who are doing the work, and to acknowledge them and show our responsibility to them. So while they discharge their responsibilities to the church, the members of the church then should show their responsibility to those who are leading them. Then he introduces two other words in verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. It was grace that saved us, you know. We are saved by grace, according to the teaching of Ephesians 2, verse 8. But remember, we are also sustained by grace. It's grace to begin with. It's grace to go on with. And it's grace to complete the whole journey with. And it's grace that will land us safe on heaven's shore. We need grace. That's one of the final words of the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We need grace to sustain us. Then there is peace, tranquility. It's good to have peace with God, and it's good to enjoy the peace of God, and it's lovely when a group of Christians can live at peace one with another. The Christian has peace of heart, no condemnation. He also should have peace of conscience, no controversy. There should be peace of mind, no anxiety.